Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Really part of a larger effort. We've been reading through the book of Romans together. So, I mean, the book of Hebrews together, not Rome. Russell was about to get real nervous. He's like, oh, man, I'm in the wrong book today. We've been reading through the book of Hebrews together. And so there's been a section of scripture in the book of Hebrews that we've been really meditating on each week, reflecting on that each week. And so and each week in our podcast, we kind of talk about that section of scripture that we're really diving into that week and investigating that week, and we just kind of give you some background information, maybe some things to just put in your mind to get you excited about as you're reading through that passage of scripture. And today we're reading through Hebrews chapter 12. We have come to kind of the climax of the book of Hebrews, this section of Hebrews. The end of this section of Hebrews is just really powerful, really glorious and good. And so it's kind of the mile marker moment, you know, in the book of Hebrews. Everything that that the author has kind of been building toward is here. And so let me just say, before I introduce our guest, so let me remind you of a couple things. So remember that the book of Hebrews is most scholars believe that it's not like a letter, like a lot of Paul's letters. It's very much more like a sermon, or a series of sermons that somebody kind of wrote down and compiled. And so you can see this part of Hebrews that we're in today as kind of like the climactic point of the sermon that he's preaching. And you'll see as we kind of get into it, it builds all the way to the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll get to talk about a little bit later, but very, very powerful stuff that we're going to be talking about. And because this section of Hebrews is so important, I have invited a very special guest to join us today, who will bring his wisdom and his just humility before the Lord into our conversation today. My good friend Russell Martin is here today. Russell has been teaching here at First Shallow Water for years and years and years and years. He has been a faithful servant of God here in our church for many, many years, a leader in many aspects of our church. He's a deacon in our church and a longtime teacher here, longtime leader in our church. And so many of you out there listening to the podcast already know Russell, and you have experienced you've experienced his wisdom and his love and his mercy and just his all around. You've experienced his guitar playing, because on Sunday mornings he plays electric guitar in our worship team. So you've experienced that. But anyway, Russell, now that I've introduced you, why don't you introduce yourself? What else do people need to know about Russell?
I think you pretty much said it all. I've been a part of this church for a number of years. You know, one of the things that when I was listening to the podcast before, is you have this string of people that have been to seminary and are on full-time staff, and I'm none of those. you know, what I think maybe I bring to the table is the fact that I am pretty average. Have the average size family and the average size house and the average size build. But what I do bring, and I would challenge anybody, regardless of your education or whatever, is a curiosity.
Yes.
You know, just curious about, you know, being convicted that Jesus is who he says it is, convinced that the Bible is what it says it is, and curious about what that means.
Yeah,
and,
right.
And if you bring those elements to study,
yes,
then it will bear fruit. Mm-hmm. And so being the probably least trained of anybody you've had in here, I do have that. And so I would just encourage the people that, the tens of people that listen to this, just to come with a curiosity about what the Bible is saying and consider it as it applies to each individual.
Yes.
Because it's written that way. It's not written. This talk that this person gave was really written for everybody that heard it to take it individually.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, and see how it would apply to their particular life, the victories and the struggles that would go on with them.
Yeah.
And I think we can all take it that way.
Right.
It's intended that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
So I would just encourage people to kind of take that attitude with it, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I totally agree. You know, it's not like, I try to tell people this all the time, because sometimes, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, we kind of get into this habit of imagining God as trying to like make it difficult for us to know Him, right? Or of trying to create mystery, or trying to trying to hide Himself from us in some way. The opposite of that is true, and you really see that in the book of Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews is over and over again talking about how God is, and we see it even in this passage. He just finished talking about how all these people, God revealed Himself to all these people, and they faithfully obeyed Him and faithfully served Him. And so, Israel, the author of Hebrews, is writing to these people who, they understood this long history of God's presence and God's activity with His people. He wants for us to know Him. And so when we come to the Bible, that's not to say that we should come flippantly or that we should, assume that it's going to be, that's just going to be, super simple or easy. It's not going to take some work, no relationship. There's no such thing as a relationship that doesn't require work and sacrifice on our part, right? All relationships operate that way. But it is to say that the Lord's not hiding from us. He wants us to know Him. And so when we come to Scripture, if we come with that curiosity, like you're talking about, God's faithful. He's faithful to reveal Himself.
Yeah. So. And at whatever level you are at the time you come.
Right.
If you're a brand new Christian or a 50-year veteran.
Yes.
You know, if you'll come with that heart of curiosity, then he is faithful to speak to you.
That's exactly right. That's the other wonderful thing about Scripture, is that we don't ever stop learning from it. You know, it always is teaching us. And so anyway, okay, so let's get into Hebrews chapter 12 then.
Okay.
We just finished Hebrews chapter 11. That was back before Thanksgiving. You know, we finished Hebrews chapter 11, and they're just this, they call it the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith, or however you want to just, the author of Hebrews is just example after example after example of people who faithfully followed God, who really believed and trusted God. And we talked about how those people are acknowledged, and even, you know, the author says that they were that their faithfulness is why we remember them, right? Mm-hmm. Why they're memorable and why they stand out in history. But we also talked about how they were really imperfect people who made all kinds of mistakes, you know, and did all kinds of things wrong. And it's not like they trusted completely in God all the time. They waxed and waned, and they did it right and they did it wrong, and all these other things, just like us, right? Mm-hmm. Which is an encouragement to us. But he gets down to the end of Hebrews. Of Hebrews chapter 11, and he's talking about all these people earned a good reputation for their faith, but none of them received all that God had promised. And then verse 40, for God had something better in mind. That word better we talked about in Hebrews is repeated. That is used more times in Hebrews than anywhere in the New Testament. He had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. So he kind of gets to this conclusion about, you know, these amazing people that we look to as examples of the faith. You know, they persevered because they knew God had something better.
Yeah.
And God has something better for us too, better for us and them together. There's this thing that God's eventually going to do. And that kind of sets the table for how we start Hebrews chapter 12. Russell and I have kind of decided that we're going to break this into three sections, this Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to talk about verses 1 through 3 first. So Russell, when we get to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, What stands out to you about those passages? What jumps out? What confuses you, surprises you, excites you? You know, what do you feel like the Lord is really saying or doing in these three verses here?
Well, you said a wise thing, because you really can't consider 12
yes,
until right. you think about 11.
Right.
And he's made this argument, the deliverer of this address uh-huh. has made this argument that the system will never save you.
That's right, yeah.
And that there is this temptation in this group uh-huh. to go back to the system.
That's right, yeah.
That they had kind of dwelled with and was socially acceptable at that mm-hmm. time.
Yeah.
And he's really coming in with these various arguments that the system can't save you.
Right.
And it was never designed to save you.
That's right, yeah.
It was designed to help you recognize the Son.
Uh-huh.
That's
yeah.
what the system is for. And so he comes into verse 12, and he's in chapter 11, going into chapter 12, this list of these Hall of Fame.
Mm-hmm.
And he starts chapter 12 with this cloud of witnesses.
Right, yeah.
You know, this testimony that is given by all these people that were there before. But one of the things that's interesting about all of those people that are listed before, no one really got to see the big picture.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, they were just faithful in the moment that they were given.
Uh-huh.
And, but they were okay with that.
Right.
And I think that's one of the things that we have to approach our circumstances in the same way, the lesson there. And I would call it looking at your circumstances through Jesus' lenses.
Yes, right.
You know, my wife, I love my wife. She's gorgeous. You know, she's the best part of the couple for sure. Mm-hmm. And she'll try on something new and she'll come in and I'll just like, baby, you look awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And she always goes, yeah, but you look at me through love goggles.
Love goggles, that's good.
You know, that I'm biased
right.
in the way I see her. And she's right, I am.
Yeah.
But if we can look at our circumstances in that same way, if we can look at our circumstances through Jesus' lenses,
right.
to know, number one, that God is working through us if we're faithful.
Right.
And that there is this brilliant and intricate plan.
Right.
That we are all a part of.
Yes.
And he lists the people in 11 as examples, but literally there were millions of people in the story.
Right. Yeah.
You know, that we're all part of this brilliant and intricate plan.
Yeah.
And none of them got to see the whole story.
That's right. Yeah.
And if we are faithful, like that representation that was on that list,
mm-hmm.
that is in that list, then we are also a part of that brilliant and intricate plan that God has.
Right.
And that should shape our perspective
yeah.
on what's going on with us.
Yeah, right.
And shape how we see the blessings and the hindrances
yes.
in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't get too prideful when we have a good stretch.
Right.
And we don't get too down because we're in a hard season.
Yeah, right.
Because it is really all part of this brilliant, powerful, creating God, this Elohim,
mm-hmm.
that is putting this together, and we have these witnesses to help us understand that.
Right. Yeah. 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 And I love, so, you know, I love the imagery at the first of this, you know, passage, because he was just talking about this great cloud of witnesses, you know, and he's talking about, let us, you know, strip off every weight that slows us down. And so there's a little bit of like, of athletic imagery mm-hmm. here, maybe, you know, a person, you know, who's finishing, you know, in the ancient, you know, Greek world, the marathon, it was, you know, it was named after a place in Greece, an actual town, right, where where, you know, a person runs from the battlefield to Athens to deliver the news of a great victory, you know, 23 miles. And so they ran that race. And so you get to the end of this, of that, you know, test of endurance, and you come running in, and there's, and all these witnesses are around, you know, kind of cheering you on, and they're kind of a part of that whole experience. And so there's a little bit of that athletic imagery. But he's not necessarily just referring, though, to the end of the race, you know, because what he's talking about is clearly like in the middle of the race, because he's like, let's take off the beginning or the middle, because he's like, let's take off the weights that slow us down. Take, you know, the ancient runners would run in the nude, you know, because they didn't, you know, they didn't have, you know, all the fabrics and stuff that we have, you know. So they ran in the nude because they didn't want anything hindering them or holding them back. And so they would, before a race, you know, they were taking everything off, you know, to prepare to run that race. And anything that was slowing them down or holding them back, they wanted to get that off so they could run the race, you know, effectively. And so there's that imagery that he's using with these folks. You know, hey, I don't know if you know this, but look, it's a long race. It's a tough race. You guys are actually probably in the middle of a difficult season of the race right now. So there are things that are going to slow you down, that are going to hinder you, that you got to throw those things off. You got to cast them off, you know? And the way that you do that, he says, is keeping your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
And, making your focus exclusively on Jesus. And you're not alone in that. You're not alone in doing this. There's a cloud of witnesses around you, people who have done this before, and they're a part of this beautiful story that God is writing along with you, you know, which is encouraging. But also an encouraging thing that, you know, look, don't let anything distract you from the prize, you know, and that's a good word for us, for sure.
So it just completely shapes the perspective of how you walk through your life, you know, that number one, that you are going to have places in the race that are going to be tough.
Yeah.
That you're going to want to quit.
Right.
I mean, I've ran 11 marathons, and every one of them, there was a point in the race where it's like, this is ridiculous. What am I doing? You know?
Yeah. For me, that's like the first like 200 yards.
But you know that finishing is the goal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and so you focus on finishing.
Right.
You don't focus on the discomfort of the moment.
Yeah.
And I think the imagery, I think you're correct. The imagery is there. And we're all focused on something.
Yeah, that's right.
All the time.
Yeah.
You know, so the choice is what it means to, in my mind, to look at things through Jesus' lenses is that perspective is going to shape what we're focusing on.
Right.
At any given circumstance. Uh-huh. But it's a choice. We have to choose to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And when things are hard, that's hard.
Yes. Yeah.
It's a challenge. But the cloud of witnesses give testimony to that is not only doable.
Right.
That it is worth it.
Yes. Yeah. I like that. It's, you know, it's possible and it's worth it, you know, and for many of us, I mentioned this when in the podcast, when we were talking about it, you know, we read that, we're like, why are you trying to encourage me to be like Moses? I mean, he was Moses, you know, why are you trying to encourage me to be like Abraham? I mean, he was Abraham. I mean, come on. He was, you know, but we forget all the nuances of their story, like all of the ways that just like me, I mean, Moses, the Lord appears to him miraculously in a burning bush and tells him, go and set my people free. And he's like, I think you've got the wrong guy. Yeah. Like, no, let's do somebody else. Like he's arguing with the Lord of hosts, right? Who's appeared to him miraculously. I mean, you know, and Abraham's the same way. Like he's, you know, he's trying to pass his wife off as his sister because he's afraid that somebody's going to try to kill him, even though the Lord has made all these promises to him. So it's not like these people are perfect. You know, they're not. They weren't perfect at all. And so it is possible and it is worth it. And I think that's good. If these folks can be included in this list, exist, you know, with all their flaws and with all of their warts, right? We, then you and I can be a part of this story too. And I think that's something that we tend to forget. And the end of it, verse 3, where he says, think of all, he's talking about Jesus here, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. So he doesn't just say, fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus and think of the suffering he endured. Yeah. Think of what he went through so that then when you're going through difficult times, you will remember, oh, you know, Jesus experienced the same thing and he walked through this same kind of stuff. And so I'm not alone even in this. And that's a good word. It's a good word that we need today.
So it's all about letting God shape your perspective.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So, so now we get into kind of the meat of this passage, verses 4 through 13. So what in verses 4 through 13 jumps out at you? What really stands out to you? What did you really want to talk about in those passages of scripture there?
Well, I would say the first part of this chapter is about kind of identifying what you're seeing.
Right.
And then the second is how to interpret what you're seeing.
Yes. Right.
And the reality is hardship is easier to endure if we understand it's for a good purpose.
Yes, right. Yeah.
The example I always use is my wife when she was pregnant with our children.
Mm-hmm.
For most women, being pregnant is not fun.
Not pleasant. Yeah.
It's not unpleasant.
I can't even imagine how unpleasant. Yeah.
You know, the story is if men had children, everybody would be an only child.
That's right.
They would never do it again. But they're willing to endure that
right.
because of the purpose that they're bringing a child into this world. And so I think he's talking about that you need to understand what the hardship is for.
Yes.
But one of the questions that it brings to my mind when I look at this section is, and I would ask you, what do you think it means to be spiritually frail?
Yeah.
Because he's trying to tell them, you can't walk through this if you're spiritually frail.
Yes, right. Yeah. And you know, I mean, obviously what he's referring to here is he's talking about people who have experienced a lot of hardship. And so they have turned from what they know the truth of the gospel to be. They've turned from that back to their old way of doing things, which was kind of rooted in ritual and in practice and
in the system.
So, and we've talked about even on the podcast, how Hebrews may have been a sermon that was delivered to a group of priests who had become Christians and were living in Antioch. And so these were people who were deeply rooted in that cultic system. And so when they become Christians, they had heard this truth that Jesus fulfills all of that, that it's been completed in Christ Jesus. But now that they've experienced some hardship, they're turning back to that because there they won't receive persecution, right? That's an easier way. It's a way out of the suffering that they're enduring. And so, so I think, you know, to be spiritually frail would be, you know, when you're able to lay down these things that you have known to be true for the sake of, you know, what, fill in the blank, comfort, security, you know, whatever it is.
Control, whatever.
Control, yeah. And just when we think that, oh gosh, I would never do that, you know, or how could somebody do that? We have to remember that we do it all of the time.
Yes.
You know, if we, for example, you know, if we make choices all the time to prioritize things other than the gospel, you know, and we do most of the time, we do those things for the sake of our own comfort or our own security or our own control, you know. So we do the same things all the time. And but in this part, he's really battling with these folks to try to convince them not to turn away from the gospel, you know? Yeah. And so that's why there's all these encouraging, the end of this verse 12, take a new grip with your tired hands, you know, strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So he's not trying to say that what they're going through is not really hard. It is really hard. And he's not trying to say that they have, that they're not buffeted by it. You know, he goes, look, I know you're tired. You know, I know your hands are tired. I know your knees are weak, but strengthen them. You know, I know you're lame. I know that you're, I know that you've fallen, but there's strength out there for you. Strengthen yourselves, right? Because this whole thing is worth it.
Right. And I always think of, you know, like a Navy SEAL.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, they go through buds and it's this tremendously taxing,
right,
rigorous thing. And I think mostly, now there's outliers for sure.
Sure.
But I think that mostly courage is a product of training.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I believe that.
You know, the armed services, the police, the people that are in a occupation, for lack of a better word, that has the potential to put them in harm's way.
Right.
Go through rigorous training.
Yes.
So that when that challenge comes to them.
Right.
The training takes over.
That's right.
And they're able to muster courage that you and I maybe wouldn't.
Yes.
Because they have, we have not been trained.
They do the opposite of what their right. nature tells them. Right. They run toward the danger. They run into the fire. Right. They run, which is the opposite of what yes. everything in their body is screaming at them.
Yeah, right.
And one reason they can do this is because they've actually spent years
training
themselves to do that. Yeah.
And I think that's what he's trying to encourage them here.
Yeah.
Is the way that we save ourselves from being spiritually frail, which is what I was, you losing your grip,
yes.
losing your ability to get up.
Right.
You know,
right.
you think of an older person that's got frail.
Yes.
They lose the ability to grip things, to be able to get up out of a chair, to
right,
be able
right.
to do those. And he's saying the way that you overcome that is training.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and if you're well trained, then you will, by a product of that, be courageous when it needs to happen.
Yeah, right.
You know, it will create courage, for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
And the enemy is going to attack your weakness.
Yes.
I mean, you know, watch football yesterday, and those coaches are all about trying to find a weakness in the defense or
That's
the
right.
offense. And the enemy is the same way.
Yeah.
So if your weakness in their case is to go back to the culture that is familiar.
Right.
That is less of a challenge.
Yeah.
In human terms.
Uh-huh.
Then that's where the challenge is going to come from.
That's right.
That's where the attack's going to come from.
Yeah.
But if you're trained, number one, to recognize the danger.
Uh-huh.
And number two, to know what to do about it.
Right.
Then being strong against it is more, just becomes your nature.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, you take, 9/11, those brave men and women that ran back into the building.
That's right.
That was just their nature.
Right.
Yeah. They were so well trained.
Yeah.
That the willingness to, like you said, take the challenge on head on, mm-hmm. just, you know. And I think that's what the writer, the speaker in Hebrews
yeah.
is trying to encourage them to stay the path.
Yeah.
Because the training of being on the path will create courage. And the longer you're on the path, the more it becomes your nature.
Yeah.
It just
right.
becomes who you are.
He even uses the illustration of a parent's discipline of mm-hmm. their child,
yeah.
you know, and I was literally having a conversation about this morning, right. With you know, with my child. Right. And you know, just kind of reminded her to look, you know, there are things that you are expected to do, mm-hmm. right. Ways that you're expected to act and things that you're expected to do. And they're not because I'm mean, right. It's because this way leads to life, right?
Yep.
You being able to make these choices and to take care of your responsibilities and to do all of those things, right? That way leads to life. And so when I would be a terrible father if I allowed you to miss that to not do those things or not act in that way without there being any kind of consequence. Because the fact is, in the real world, there are consequences when we don't do these things, right? So as a good father, I've got to teach you. I've got to train you to be able to face adversity, right? To be able to handle adversity, to be able to know what my responsibilities are and to handle them even when things are different, even when things are changed, even when, you know, to be able to be who I'm supposed to be in all circumstances. You know, I've got to train you to do that. I've got to equip you as best I can to do that. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. He's like, look, you're going through difficult things right now, but consider the possibility that the difficult things you're going through are God training you.
Yes.
Developing you. Growing something in you that he desires to use. And that's pretty powerful. I remember those days out on the football practice field, you know, and when we're running wind sprints at the end of practice,
it's horrible.
And I'm just going to tell you, like, if you thought you were running those wind sprints at the end of practice because your coaches were, you know, sadistic, right? Then you don't want to do that.
Yes.
You know, and there are some coaches that will try to motivate you by fear. If you don't do this, then, you know, then it's going to be worse. You know what I mean? Yeah. But the best coaches, some of the ones that I had were the ones who reminded us, here's why we're running these. Because there's going to be a fourth quarter in the game where the game is close.
And you're going to be really tired.
And you're going to be tired. And the other team's going to be tired. And whichever team can execute, even though they're exhausted, is going to be the team that wins the game. And when they reminded us of that, then it's like, okay, all right, so line us up, man. Blow that whistle again. I'm ready, you know, because I want to be in shape so that I can win, you know.
Because you want to win.
That's right. And so that's a good thing for us to take away from this and hear from this too. When we're experiencing difficulty, and we actually just talked about it, you know, on Sunday when we're in the wilderness, you know, what's God trying to teach me here? Like, I know he's doing something. He's always doing something. So what is it that he's doing right now? What's he trying to grow in me and develop in me right now? And leaning into that, that's good. That's good.
Well, and you did speak about this Sunday. The other reality that I think he's trying to prepare them for is it's not a case of if you'll go into the wilderness.
Right.
It's when.
It's when.
Yeah. It's going. It's coming. Yeah. Right. And I've used this example before. I used to ride bikes, road bikes. And they always said there's two kinds of cyclists, those that have crashed and those that are going to.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and for the people that are going through something hard in this time when this was delivered, you know, if they're in the middle of it, they need encouragement to endure. Mm. But if it hasn't come to their doorstep yet, and it's the nature of things, it doesn't hit everybody's doorstep all at once.
No, right.
You know, and that's also by design too, so that we can lean on each other.
Yeah.
But, if you're a person that it hasn't crossed your doorstep yet, just know, you know, this is when we're running wind sprints, because you are going to be in the fourth quarter.
Yeah.
And the other team is going to be pretty good.
Yeah.
And we're still going to want to win this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you haven't met that team yet,
yes,
it's coming.
It's coming.
You know?
Yeah.
And we still are going to want to win.
Yeah.
You know? And so this is what we do to accomplish that goal.
Yeah.
And I think he's trying to motivate them and prepare them at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're, you know, it's not hard to imagine a whole spectrum of hindrance.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
That there are people that are, you know, they're still, nothing's really awful yet.
Right. Yeah.
And then there's people that they're just getting hammered.
Yeah, they've been in prison. They've lost everything. You know
they're hungry, cold,
right,
alone.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, all of the things that would kind of be a desirable about this life has been taken.
Yes, right.
You know, so in the wisdom of the Lord, he is addressing both of those camps, I believe, in this. But both of them need the training that creates endurance to be able to, like we talked about before, win the race, finish, get the prize. regardless. And the other part is God, in this brilliant, intricate plan that he has for humanity, is working through all of that.
Right.
You know, and if you have confidence in that, it's just like you said, you used the football analogy. If you have confidence that that coach actually knows what he's talking about,
then
you're willing to endure it.
That's right. Yeah.
So
you trust him. You trust his knowledge.
Yeah.
But mostly you trust his character.
Yes.
Because you know that his goal is to make you better.
Yeah.
His goal is not self-serving. You know,
yeah.
His goal is he wants for you to achieve everything that you can achieve, and he wants the team to achieve everything that they can achieve. When you have confidence in that, in your coach, you're willing to go to great lengths when you have confidence in the coach's knowledge and character.
Yeah.
You know, so and the same is true with us, with God. You know, if we can remember that God is, he holds the whole world in his hands. He knows all of it, right? But also that he's good. You know, his purposes are good. You know, if we can remember those two things, then it's amazing what we can not just endure, but like learn from,
right.
You know, and I think that's the key.
Yeah.
I do too. So that's good work. Good encouragement. And then he just gets down. And really, this whole section here, 14 through 29, I mean, there's so much good stuff here. So we're not going to be able to talk about nearly all of it, but let's hit some of the things that you see here, because he's moving from, you know, you guys have been, you know, you're going through this difficult stuff, you know, you're dealing with these difficult things, and but God's doing something, and then so this is how you're supposed to live this out, you know. And what it actually means for us is what he kind of gets into his last section. So what are some things that jump out at you about this last section?
Well, the thing that jumped out at me is this concept of holiness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that there is this this difference.
Right.
This being set apart
mm-hmm.
that is part of the purpose of all this other,
that's right,
the junk,
yeah,
for lack of a better term, and that God is trying to create a people that reflect his holiness, and this is kind of what it looks like,
right?
You know, the purpose of all this, the witnesses and the seeing, focusing on Jesus and being able to be trained so that you can endure,
mm-hmm.
the product of that is a holy people.
Right.
And this kind of devotion to the divine.
Yeah.
That he is trying to raise up a people that are in his image.
Yeah.
And so the question that I would say is, when we talk about all those things, what does holiness produce?
Right.
What does it look like? And I think that's part of what he's talking here.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote down five things that I thought kind of go through it. One is boldness.
Yes.
That holiness creates a boldness.
Mm-hmm.
And in their circumstances, boldness is a requirement.
Right.
You know, we can kind of dodge it in our society.
Uh-huh.
But if we are truly going to be a holy people.
Right.
It is a product of that is our boldness within our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And even in chapter 11, when he's given this list of, there is a boldness. You think of Rahab and what she did.
Right. Yeah.
That's a bold move.
That's right. Yeah.
You know? And so he's trying to create a people that are bold,
mm-hmm.
that are trained to be courageous, but trained to be bold as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second thing is he's trying to raise up a people that are strong.
Yeah.
Back to what we were talking about being spiritually frail.
Right.
That are strong enough to stand up when it's time to stand up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And stand up for the right things.
Right.
Because the challenge is to stay strong and not go back to the things
that's right.
that are acceptable.
Right.
You know. In that culture,
yeah,
That's the easy path,
right?
but it's also the weak path.
That's right. Yeah.
And then the third thing I think as you go through this section is that you would be aware of what, you know, that God is not, he's not sucker punching his people.
No, right.
You know, yeah. that you're aware of what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's back to the coaching analogy. God is for you, not against you.
That's right.
That he is working out through this brilliant, intricate plan that you're a part of.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're aware of that, even when the circumstances are like, what is going on?
Right. Yeah. You know? Yeah.
And you can be aware of that even when you're in a circumstance, you go, I don't get this at all.
Yeah. Right.
Honestly, and I think this is fairly common, and I actually think it's okay to pray to God, God, I don't get this at all.
Yes.
You know, I do not understand it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not seeing,
yeah.
I'm not seeing where the good in this is.
Yes. Yeah, right.
You know,
yeah.
But I trust you.
Yeah.
And we're going to keep going,
mm-hmm.
you know. But God helps you be aware of even that,
mm-hmm.
that it's okay just to go, I'm not getting this at all.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And the third thing, or the fourth thing, I think, is he's calling on these people to be discerning,
mm-hmm.
you know, to prayerfully consider all of these things.
Yeah. Yeah.
That are going on as you walk through this walk of faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you're discerning. And then the last one, and it's hugely important, especially in times of crisis,
mm-hmm.
is gratitude.
Yeah, yeah.
Thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that I've done in the past when I'm going through a challenging time is actually go to Walmart and buy a tablet. And every evening, write down the things I'm thankful for that
right.
day.
Yeah,
I mean, physically do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because when things are really hard, that's a hard exercise.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, but I think it's incredibly important. And I think he kind of urges them to have that as well, that you are a chosen people.
Yeah.
You know, and you're chosen for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And God is working all of this together.
Right.
In a plan that is... not easy, but it's beautiful.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Well, and you know, there's so much too, about because you know, if you read it, you can feel the author just building. You know yeah. what I mean? He's going through by faith this, yeah. and then he gets to this section. You could just feel the energy of the sermon kind of building,
yeah.
right? The rhetoric kind of building, and he just gets to. You know, I love the section, you've not come to a physical mountain,
yeah.
to a place of flaming fire, darkness, and gloom. He's talking about when God appeared to the Israel on Mount Sinai, they were terrified.
Yes.
They couldn't even walk up onto the mountain or they would have died.
Yeah.
I mean, it was this, you know, the awesome power of God displayed before them. And it was terrifying. You know, he says, you didn't come to a mountain like that. You've come to the city of the living God. You've been invited right into the very right. presence of God. And so he says, you've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. You've come to God himself. You've come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven. You've come to Jesus. You know, so you could just see him like building and yeah. building, who mediates a new covenant between God and people. So there's just, he's talking about this glorious promise that we have.
Right.
He's like, look, don't forget, right? In your old life, you operated within a religious system that revered this God who appeared on the mountain, and if you came into the presence, if you walked into the Holy of Holies, and you weren't supposed to be there, you were impure, you died, right? That's in your old life. That's what you're trying to go back to. Remember, that's what you were doing. But we know now that's not the truth. Because of Jesus, we know now that this is a God who's powerful and who's terrifying and who's awesome, but it's also a God who loves and who's invited us into his presence. And all of this activity has been about us being able to know him and live in his presence. That's what it's all been about. So there's this glorious promise that's out in front of you. of being a people, because you keep talking about how God is marking out his people, and he is, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. But we have to remember too, that the sign of God's people was that he tabernacled with them.
Yes.
Right. So he chose Israel because he wanted for them to be a people that his name would dwell among, that his presence would dwell among. That was the whole point. And so when the author of Hebrews is talking about what's happening here is God is marking out his people. He's developing a people with all those characteristics that you mentioned. But the sign of all of it is that the very presence of God will dwell among you.
Yes.
You know, and that's what this promise is, that and that all everything's going to be shaken, right? The earth is going to, he's done it before, he's going to do it again. He's going to shake all of this up, and all of creation will be shaken and removed. Only the unshakable things will remain, right?
Right.
And that's those who are in the presence of God, right? Who are living in that presence. And then he talks about we're receiving, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, right? Yeah. The shakable things are going to be removed. But the kingdom you're receiving, unshakable. You know, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to hear your thoughts just on that last little verse there. Our God is a devouring fire. What are we supposed to take away from that?
Well, you know, I would back up a little bit from that, mm-hmm. that's what we're thankful for.
That's right. Yes.
You know, the imagery that always comes to my mind is the person that refines gold.
Yes.
Everything that's not valuable is going to be burned away.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
And what's going to be left is this, and it goes back to what I said originally, this holy people.
Right. Yeah.
You know, this holiness there that is going to be left when God moves through and does what he has told us he's going to do. Mm-hmm. This devouring fire is going to leave behind a pureness.
Right.
A holiness.
Yeah.
And so that once again, he is giving us the purpose of the fire.
That's right.
Is to cleanse.
Yeah.
You know, and to create this kingdom that is solely about the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it's not distracted by any of these other things that either comfort or, hard things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all going to go away.
Yeah.
You know, and that in the face of that, that we can be bold because we understand what's going on here.
Right, right, you know? Right. Yeah.
And we can be strong.
Uh-huh.
And we can be brave.
Yeah.
Because we understand. And at the same time, be thankful.
Yeah.
Because we have been invited into that kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that God loved us enough to bring us into that life that he has for us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he, you know, one of the things I think that's a challenge to the American Christian church is the challenge of comfort.
Yes.
And we tend to, if we're not careful, take the Lord God casually.
Yes. Yes.
You know, because we talk about a friend and,
right.
You know, but, and that's true.
It is.
But it's only part of the story.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, this is also the God that shakes mountains.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, and when people went to the place where they weren't supposed to be, they fell dead.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, yeah. I mean, serious.
Yeah.
So, I think once again, this brilliant, intricate plan that has God preparing and caring for his people, has God moving within the circumstance.
Right.
At the same time, he's intimately caring for you as an individual.
Yeah.
But he's also God.
Yes.
You know, and so he is beyond our comprehension.
Yeah.
In power, in majesty, in glory.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those things have to be things that we are aware of.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's why I talked about the awareness.
Yes.
You know, that right. we are keenly aware of who this is that we're serving.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
You know, that he is the lover of your soul and the shaker of a mountain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's both of those things. He is going to fulfill his word and his promise. He is going to ultimately, finally, and completely destroy evil and sickness and shame. He will do it. He is doing it, right?
Yeah.
And so what that means, he's a devouring fire. He's going to burn that up. He will do that. And so what that means is for that, we can't make no mistake. Those of us who are bound up in evil will be destroyed along with it. That promise is there in Scripture. It's there over and over again. God hates evil. He hates sin. He hates rebellion because he knows how destructive it is. He is not going to stand by and allow evil to flourish in this world. He is not standing by, even now. Right. Sometimes it feels that way. But he is not standing by and allowing evil to flourish in this world. He is shaking all things. You know, and so it's important for us to remember that this same God who has invited us into his presence, right, is also the God, right, who is a devouring fire. And I think that's important because I think sometimes we're casual about God, right? Familiar God, you know, and he does want to be familiar. So it's difficult to talk about that, but we're casual about God. But because we're casual about God, Russell, sometimes we're casual about our sin.
Oh, absolutely.
And our rebellion, our brokenness. And we don't really think of it as that big of a deal. And it would be wrong for us to assume that God doesn't think it's a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, he does.
Yeah. And one of the real challenges for somebody that has walked on this path for a while is the sin of omission.
Yes, right. Yeah.
You know, you get to where you live a certain way for a while, so there are things that, you know, I don't even consider not being faithful to my wife. I mean,
sure. It's not even on your radar.
It's not even on my radar, you know?
Yeah.
But am I at all times caring for her?
Right. You know, yes.
Sometimes I'm selfish.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just am.
Yeah.
You know? And so, but God hates that just as much.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
That we put sin on a scale.
Uh-huh.
And we think if we don't commit something, then somehow we're okay.
We've done something by not doing something. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And this devouring God is going to rid the world. And one thing about the imagery of fire, when something is burned up, it is unrecoverable.
Right.
It's gone.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, and it's actually transformed into ash and heat.
Yes.
Light. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, it's gone.
Uh-huh.
And so when that time comes, when he, you know, and Peter says he's patient.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he's not slow as we perceive being slow.
Uh-huh.
He's patient so that everyone will come
to
him.
Uh-huh.
But there will be a day.
That's right.
You know, which is why we want to tell the story.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Hebrews, the speaker in Hebrews, is so emphatic about staying the path.
Yeah, right.
You know, because your testimony of your life
mm-hmm.
is the same as Abraham.
That's right.
It's a testimony, and it might not be as grand as Moses,
uh-huh.
doesn't diminish the fact it's a testimony.
No, no. In the same way that you look to Moses and to Abraham and to Adam, I mean, to Abel, and to all these people, and you're encouraged by their faith, right? And that and you emulate their faith. In that same way, God is using your story in the same to do the same thing, right? You're gonna, people will look to you. People will be encouraged by you and by the testimony of your faith. That's what the cloud of witnesses is. They're not standing in, they're not up in the stands cheering. They're running alongside of you on the race, you know, cheering you on and shouting for you and picking you up when you fall down. Like, that's the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. Yes. And they're
still around us today.
That's right. Yeah. So, and we get to be part of that. Like, it's not just that we benefit from it. We are that for other people. And I think that's a really good word for all of us. I'm reminded too that, you know, sacrifices in ancient Israel, which, you know, if Hebrews was being delivered, if certainly delivered to people who understood Jewish religion and may have even been delivered to people who were experts in it. Right. But I'm reminded that fire, was sacrifice. You know, when you, the last thing that you did with the sacrifice was that you burned it. And at that point, you know, it belonged to God. The sacrifice, when it passed through the fire, it belonged to God. It was holy. It was, and that, you know, we think of, it's hard for us to imagine this because we think about the science of the fire more, right? But ancient people thought differently than we do. And so, you know, that sacrifice, when it passes through the fire, becomes God's. It belongs to him, you know? And so when God is described here as a devouring fire, you get this sense of this hunger for holiness that's in him, and this desire to claim his creation as his own, you know, and that's there too, that there's and you mentioned it before when you were talking about gold, the process of making gold and those other things, that passing through the fire is the way that things are made holy.
Yes.
And that's what the Lord God is doing. And so the fact that he is a devouring fire in our lives means that he is raging on our behalf. He is like a fire. He's raging so that we might become his, you know, and so that we might be made holy. We might be purified. And I think that's a beautiful thing to think through.
Terrifying and beautiful. And good.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is how, you know, you come before Almighty God. You know, that's what he says. Since we're receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe.
Yeah.
Let us be thankful, gratitude, you know, connected to him, but with holy fear and awe, understanding who he is and who we are in comparison. You know,
one of the things, as you were speaking just now, in our part of the world, at one time, there was a lot of CRP land that was planting grass.
Uh-huh.
And from time to time, it would get dry and catch on fire.
Yeah, right.
And we'd have prairie fire.
Yeah, right.
And most people in our day and time have no idea how terrifying a prairie fire was.
Yes.
To people in the early 20th century.
Right.
You know, that it just consumed everything in its path.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
And that was the imagery that a West Texas boy got.
Yeah, sprang to your mind.
Yeah. That, and if you aren't protected from that in some means, it was coming.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I think that fear of what God is capable of, because he's God.
Yeah.
And you were talking about his promises. You know, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but because God is God, and because what speaks out of his mouth comes to pass.
Right.
There, if he makes a promise, it's done.
Yes, right.
There's no backing out.
Yeah, it's already accomplished as soon as he says it.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
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 So, yeah, I think that's important for us to understand.
Yeah, that's good. Well, listen. I know that you're excited. Those of you listening are really excited to jump into this passage and to really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this passage this week. And I'm excited for you to do that. And particularly those of you maybe whose hands and knees are feeling a little weak right now, you know, and or who feel like you've fallen and you're having trouble getting back up, you know, particularly those of you who may be in a situation like that. I really pray that as you read through this, you would just feel the strength of the Lord, you know, filling you and causing you to be able to grab hold of that promise again, grab hold of that rope again, you know, and cling to that hope that we find in Christ Jesus. And I pray this week too that you're able to just really fix your eyes on Jesus, you know, the champion, you know, the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on him, and let the vision of who he is really strengthen you and really give you hope this week. Thank you, Russell, for joining me. If you're listening to this and you have not been reading, you know, through the book of Hebrews, I'm so excited that you've listened, and I hope that it's been encouraging to you. But I do want to encourage you to go back and read the book of Hebrews and listen to the other podcast episodes and really just spend some time allowing these verses to just speak to you, right? Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life through these verses. That's the whole point of this. We believe, Russell and I are sitting here today doing this because we believe that when we engage regularly with Scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God transforms our lives. And that's what we want for you. We want for your life to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. The only way that that happens is if you open yourself up to Him, if you engage with Him in Scripture. And so we want that for you. Right. So we pray that this helps you kind of build a discipline like what we were talking about before of being rooted in the Word of God. And that's the whole point. So we want that for you. So anyway, have a good time this week digging into Hebrews chapter 12. I know it's going to be meaningful, encouraging, and inspiring for you. As you do that, we'll be back next week to finish up the book of Hebrews and talk about Hebrews chapter 13. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.